So good morning again. I'm Nancy Winder, and I'm the unofficial keeper of the history of the Holden Prayer. So I'm using that as a basis for some of you who are new to our conversation this morning for Bible study. And there it is. I'm encouraging people to memorize it this week if you don't have it committed to memory already. It's kind of fun to, like I said, it's been used so. Anyway, beside the, there's a little piece of paper here that has the Holden Prayer on it. I'm doing kind of a little project about the prayer, and I want people to, I'd like to know how people have used it, where they've heard it, when they first heard it, things like that. And they're all right here, and you can bring them back to me. Somebody just did 10 points. And or you can also email me. You know, so I'm doing kind of a little project about this, and so I'm trying to gather this kind of information. I also, if you're anybody's interested, this is my handy-dandy little article about the prayer that has all the history I told you about yesterday about the connections and everything, and there's a few copies of that there, and I can always make more if anybody wants that. Also, advertising for the Holden Bookstore and for the wonderful Laura Norton, who does beautiful calligraphy. So there's these cards. There's a new version of this from Laura. So you can pass this around for sale for you in the Holden Bookstore. And she calls it the Prayer of Good Courage also, but that's okay. But she did get Eric Miller. She and I had that conversation too a while ago. I said, Laura, this was written by this guy, so she's good about that. But she has these nice two little plaque kind of things now. These are brand new. This one. And also, thanks, Tim. And also this one. So I'm going to pass those around too if you want to take a look at them. We can spread them out here. Here you go, Andrea. Good. Thanks. So we'll just start by saying this prayer, and then we'll venture forth into paths as yet untrodden, but I hope no more perils. That would not be good. Okay. O God, you have called your servants to ventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So anyway, what I was going to say was about a month ago I preached at the ordination of Rebecca Swanson. Rebecca was a longtime young adult volunteer here, was the very organized head of housekeeping for a while. She really made sure people got stuff done. And Rebecca's called to First Lutheran Church in Vancouver, B.C., and which has this, if anybody wants to know that whole story, I'll tell you about it, or I can just give you my sermon. Anyway, but the but in the middle of my sermon, I referenced this prayer. And there are a bunch of Holden people there. So I just said, okay, y'all know it. So, and there was a big chorus of people who could just, you know, recite it, and which is really fun. And that's one fun thing about this prayer, is that you can kind of start it anywhere with, and all of a sudden people will chime in, even if they have not been to Holden Village, right? So another thing I talked about yesterday a little bit was that there's this little book, Daily Prayer, is where the prayer originated. So I can pass it around if people want to take a look at it today. It's on page 24. It's called The Call of Abraham, which is where we're looking at the story of Abraham as part of our Bible study theme for today and this week. And when I was looking at it, I realized that I'd never quite looked at this book in depth. I knew this is where the prayer came from. I found the prayers on page 24. That's fine. We've got it, right? And I looked at it more, and I went, well, this is really interesting, because he sets it up with, I told some of you yesterday, there's Monday, it has themes or the themes for each day of the week. Monday, this, all this stuff. The other thing I should also reference is all this stuff is old stuff, so there's a bunch of male language all the time, so we just put up with it, because it's history. Okay, so like Monday, God our Father, Tuesday, Jesus Christ our Lord, Wednesday, the way of life, Thursday, the church, the family of God, Friday, the spread of the kingdom. There's a bunch of different little options. Saturday, worship and service. But I was thinking, you know, Holden used to have a prayer rhythm. For those of you who were back here in the 70s and 80s at noon, 60s and 70s, there at noon, there was prayer every day, and it had a theme. And So should we pray the prayer again for me? Just for me, that's all. So, if you want to look at it sideways, I can put it up sideways. So these were the themes. This is taken from an old calendar from 69, looks like this. And they were inside here. But there's also, I want to find one of the ones that were the real pretty ones that had the, Cindy, do you remember those? They had it in the middle, it was printed in color. It was really pretty anyway. There's one in the archives, I'll find one. But, so I was looking at this and I thought, well, look at this. Monday, our common life. Tuesday, our common culture. Wednesday, the healing arts. Thursday, the proclamation. Friday, the household of faith. Saturday, the nations and the coming kingdom. It's really, there's a lot of similarity to what's in Milner White's daily prayer book. And the point of all this was that in talking with Paul Hinderly, Carol and Mary Hinderly brought the prayer here to Holden. And they were they're the first directors of Holden, and they were in prison camp in the Philippines during World War II, imprisoned by the Japanese for almost 4 years in a place called Baguio. And another group, they got there in 41, and then about a year later, there was a group of Anglican missionaries that had been arrested by the Japanese and brought to the camp. And this book was published in 41. And what Paul and I are thinking, because I sent Paul a quick email and said, look at this, doesn't it? And he said, that's almost, it's just matches. And he said, I said, do you know where your folks got the prayer rhythm idea? And he said, I don't. But he's going to look around at some of their papers and see if he can find another source for it. But we're pretty sure that not only did this prayer we love so much at Holden, but also that prayer rhythm that was part of Holden's life for about the first 20 years of its history also came from Eric Milner White and this little book. So it's a kind of interesting discovery. At least I think it's interesting. That's it. So so Milner White, the prayer for guidance, when he put it in, he titles it The Call of Abraham. So the whole story of Abraham is the theme for the prayer. And so we're going to be looking more at Abraham today, and that's what we're doing. I'm going to bring up the text for you. If you do want to look at it in a real holy Bible, you could go out in the hallway and get one, but that's your choice. So while I'm doing this, what have you thought anymore about the prayer overnight or thought about Abraham? And yeah. Yeah, the good courage piece is a really important part of this prayer for people, I found. Is that true for other people, too? Personally, I've always had great affection for perils unknown.
Well, that's a good thing, because whether you want to or not, they're there.
Okay, this will have to do for now. So, here's the journeys of Abraham. And you can recognize some of these places, right? If we look at it, the map will load better here in a moment. Up in the Hittite Empire, we have that's modern-day Turkey, right? Can you see the shape there? And that land bridge doesn't exist anymore. That's the Dardanelles, and what goes through where you have Istanbul, which is right up in here. Would be Istanbul. And then, of course, over farther is, move it around, Athens and Greece and what's called Minoan things and Rhodes and Cyprus. So it's, so you get an idea of where everything is there. There's a, 30 years ago, so there's a book written as an author and named Walker Percy. Anybody heard of Walker Percy? Ever read Walker Percy? You should read Walker Percy. Very good. Wrote in the 50s and 60s. He was actually a medical doctor who wrote fiction. But he wrote this collection of essays called The Message in the Bottle. And the whole first essay is like, why? Why, why are we here? Why is this way? Why are there da-da-da-da-da? And one of his questions is where are all the Hittites? When was the last time you saw a Hittite on the streets of New York City? And although that's a funny line, it's a really good question because as we follow Abraham and look at the whole history of the people of Israel, what happened to everybody else? Because when we go through these texts, you're going to see the You have everybody. You've got Hittites and Perizzites, and the list is quite long, and we'll look at that too. But so we look at the story of Abraham. Abraham does a journey that's common in three big times in the Bible. So in the whole story of everything all the way through. So he starts down here in Ur at the bottom down there. And his father, Terah, they live there, and they start moving. And where they're going to move is over to Canaan, which is over here. But they only get as far as Haran here, up on the top there. So what we're looking at in terms of, so this is like modern-day, this is Syria, modern-day Syria here. Assyria is modern-day Syria. You know, Iraq's over here, and Iran's over here. Babylonia is Iraq, and then Iran's, anyway, I always get confused about which one goes up on top. So they get there, and that's the place in Haran where God comes to Abram and says, okay, I want you to pack up and go to Canaan. And if you remember, we looked at the story yesterday, and Abram also takes along his nephew, Lot. So, and they pack up and head out to, and they get to Shechem, which is right here. And just, we talked about some of the tribal differences and stuff here. We can look at the text now a little bit. That, I'll just go over this a little bit more. That happens with all this, that we talked about at the end of the Noah story in Genesis. You have the story of Noah's son, Ham, who uncovers his father's nakedness. Do you all know the Bible well enough to know that story where Noah plants, the first thing he does when he starts farming is he plants a vineyard. Well, then he drinks the wine.
Yeah.
And he gets drunk. And he goes to bed naked. And you're not supposed to see other, especially your parents, naked. It's big laws about that in the Old Testament. And so his son Ham goes in and sees him and comes out and tells his brothers, Shem and Japheth. And then there's a great story because Shem and Japheth, what they do is they stand up and they get a big cloak and they stand next to each other and they put the cloak over both their shoulders and then they walk backwards into their father's tent and throw the cloak over their naked father so he's not naked anymore. And, yeah, well, you know, whatever. But then Noah, though, is totally furious with Ham about this incident. And so what Noah does is he says, you know, essentially, your history and your children. And Ham's oldest son is Canaan, as in land of. But out of that story, folks, because we have Shem is, remember yesterday we talked about the fact that Shem is the word, the name that comes from Shem, the descendants of Shem is Semite. So the Semitic people are descendants of Shem. And then the Canaanites also claim, you know, this, you know, was part of the world. So from the way back there with Noah, part of the information that's in people's cultural and historical memory about their, quote, tribes goes that far back. If we want to, you know, although all the Arabs are Semites as well, but, you know, in anthropological terms. But in terms of cultural and history remembrance in among the people of Israel and all that stuff and what's going on in Israel and Palestine, you know, essentially the Israelites are the descendants of Shem and the Palestinians are the descendants of Canaan. All the way back to that weird little post-Ark incident. We have the, you know, just the seeds of all this stuff. So we'll look at the text. But then just to go over, so you have the picture of Abraham. So Abraham goes, they get to Haran. God speaks to Abraham there, and that's the call of Abraham that this prayer is based on. Abraham packs up, and they go down here, and they get as far as Shechem. I can probably make the map bigger, I think. There's famine in the land. If you know the biblical story a little bit, does this sound familiar? There's famine in the land. So Abraham Abram takes Sarai, we'll look at these distinctions too in a minute, his wife and all of his entourage, And he goes to Egypt because there's food in Egypt. But Sarai's beautiful, and he's afraid that the Pharaoh will kill Abram and take Sarai for his wife. So he tells Sarai that she's to tell everyone that she is his sister. Well, I was thinking, wonder how that, I don't see how that would help, because maybe the Pharaoh, but the Pharaoh does want to marry her. I think that's what happens. And so they're welcomed, and Abraham gets rich out of this, actually, because he gets given all this stuff, you know, sheep and goats and wheat and all kinds of things. And then it is discovered that she is his wife and not his sister. And the Pharaoh, he could have just killed her, but he didn't. He just got really mad and kicked him out. So they go back then to the land of Canaan, and then the rest of the story goes on. So, and I'm pointing this out, this whole journey here, and again, this is a little prayer for guidance, it's all about journey, is that, because this is also, except for the stuff from the Tigris-Euphrates valley up into like southern Turkey, northern Iraq, and all of that, from this to Egypt and back happens how many times, two other important times. In the whole story of Scripture, what's the next one?
Joseph's family.
Yeah, Joseph's family, right, when they go to Egypt to do it. And then that's, of course, where the people of Israel landed. And then where do they go? They go, but we just had the Numbers text on Sunday about them being in the wilderness on their way back to Canaan. And then when's the other time it happens?
Jesus,
yeah, right. Jesus and Mary and Joseph. Joseph is warned in a dream that that Herod and his are going to come get the two-year-old Jesus. And so they pack up and they go to Egypt. We don't know much about their stay in Egypt. It just says they went to Egypt and they came back. But and they go to Nazareth. But so this pattern here, this journey pattern, is one that overlays the entire narrative of the Bible. And they just keep going back and forth. Kind of like coming to hold it and coming back again, isn't it? You know, sort of like the camel leaves every 40 years or something. I don't know, but the bus leaves every day. So let's take a look at the text a little bit. Do you have any questions or anything? Does that make sense? Is that, are you tracked? So how many of you have been to I hate to call it the Holy Land, but how many have been there? Yeah. Because it's different, I think. But everybody been? Nope, neither have I. Are you going?
January.
Are you going on Barb's trip?
No, I'm going with an ag exchange. Mm.
Well, that'll be really cool.
Yeah.
Yeah, so where are you going to go?
Gosh.
You don't know?
Everywhere?
Yeah.
Tel Aviv and Edna.
Yeah.
Coast.
Yeah.
Desalination
plant. Uh-huh, cool.
Did I say that right?
I don't know, yeah.
Taking the salt out of the water.
Nice, stuff. Yeah.
And then they're really known for efficient irrigation.
Mm-hmm. They are.
And
they're real.
They have a lot of small farms and corporate, small farms.
Cool. Yeah. And you're going to bring all that back to Oregon and teach them how to do it.
Myself and Linda Wenning signed up to do a presentation sometime next year.
Cool.
Because she went in last January.
That is really fun that happens. Okay. So we learn lots about, okay, here we are in the Holy Bible here. And the Genesis, the Noah story goes all the way from chapter 11, I mean the Abraham story, chapter 11 until chapter 25 when he dies. So let's take a look at that. Is this fairly readable? Well, right now it's not because I'm scrolling down. But just a reminder again that the Abram story, or the whole story of their movement, those of you here yesterday, what's the big event that happens just before that? Do you remember? Beginning of 11, it's right there.
Tower of Babel,
yeah. So part of the interesting part about the Abram story is that everybody that had been together is now separate. There's separate languages, there's separate nations, separate everything. And so the Abram story happens in the context of all this division, or at least from the biblical narrative perspective, the explanation about how the division happened. You know, we were talking about that yesterday too. We have to remember that
The Bible is written by people who don't have the same understanding of the world that we do. They don't have the same information about the world that we do. And because y'all know, if you take the biblical worldview, it's flat. There is no round earth in anywhere in the Bible. Hadn't been thought of yet. Well, there may have been a couple Greeks around the time of the New Testament that were maybe starting to, oh, why is that curved over there or something? But no, but it just hadn't happened yet. So I one time just tell a story. Many years ago was an interim pastor. I shouldn't say where, so I won't. But the and some people in the congregation who were really very knowledgeable about the Bible, some of them were teaching Bible study, and they were teaching about Genesis and the creation story, and they were making the case for the seven-day creation, that this is just the way it happened. And I happened to know that this guy worked, well, I'll just say, he worked for Boeing, and he was, when he had told me what he did for Boeing, at one point he said to me, he said, I can tell you what I do, but you won't understand it. He said, because I'm working on some of this stuff like for space and things like that, that is, I will actually happen after I'm dead. You know, I'm working on this stuff. It's just so far out there that, and so I said, well, that's very interesting and stuff. So then he's up there making a case for for the seven-day creation, and because I was the interim pastor and I'd be leaving, I can say whatever I want. And so I went up to him and said, you know, just this is very interesting, but have you considered the fact that if you make the case for this biblical worldview, which is a flat, you really can't, can you hold that position and do your job? And to his credit, he thought about it. He said, I've never thought about that. So, you know, we need to think about this and all the ways stuff connects and works around. So, Tower of Babel, and this is the biblical world that explains why there are different languages and different pieces. And also when we look at the Abraham story was written, there's a bunch of theories about how it was written. You know, there's the what's now the old one, which is what I learned in seminary, is about the, you know, the four writers of the Pentateuch, and there's the Yahwist and the Elohist and the Deuteronomist and the priestly writer and all these things. That's a little bit not. Did you learn that in seminary, Melinda?
Yeah. I mean, as one of
many options. Yeah. When I learned it 40 years ago, it was like, this is the option, right? So there are different theories there, but one of the really important one about the Abraham story, and we can see that as we go through, because it talks about things like nations. Well, they really weren't back. So all these stories are told, written down much longer, much past the time they were told. So this is a culture that really could tell stories and remember things well. And it's really important to keep that in mind as we go through here. So these stories were probably actually developed and written down, probably maybe during the reign of David, but probably Solomon. So when David and Solomon were kings, it's like the 10th century BCE, 10th into the 9th BCE. That's when they're ruling over Israel. And that's the real high point of the nation state of Israel. They had everything, you know, they had armies and navies and sort of a navy. They didn't like boats very well. You wonder why in the Psalms there's all this stuff about, you know, oh God, I'm drowning. The waters are coming over my head. The deep is coming up to my neck and stuff like that. Terrible terror of what, and you know, the story of Jonah. One reason why that's, I mean, anybody listening to that story in Israel, they're saying, Jonah didn't want to go to, this, I can't do this on a double negative, I don't think. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, and he didn't want to go to Nineveh so badly that he actually got on a boat and went the other way. I mean, that is really, really bad. You know, they couldn't imagine. I mean, he was desperate. So, which of course then makes the rest of the story even more exciting for the listener. So this is, there's a lot of pieces here that actually relate kind of to the nation. There's some references to things that wouldn't have existed back when Abram was roaming around, but did when the people, so they reference the towns. It's kind of like, Larry discovered a piece that we're trying to figure out. He was looking at the architects, how can I get this right, Joel? The architects who are working on the design for the new museum. have the old, what are they? The old drawings of the mine and the village and all this kind of stuff too in there. What do you call those things?
Blueprints.
Huh? Blueprints. Not blueprints. No, they're like, whatever. They're like blueprints. But anyway, so Larry was looking at one, and he saw something about the tailings. How many of you remember the tailings? Some of you were here when there were tailings, the mine tailings, the rest of the mine, big pile, orange piles, and which are happily no longer there. That's the one really good part about the remediation. And he was looking at this, and he came back and he said, you know, do you ever remember those tailings piles being called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I said, no, I don't remember that. I've never heard that. And the source of all information about the history of Holden Village, Paul Hinderly. When in doubt, you call Paul Hinderly. And he said, yeah, way at the very, very beginning, when the forerunners came, the LBI folk and all that, somebody named those three piles Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But it was an incorrect assumption about the piles. They thought that they were the result of fire as opposed to slag from the mine. Yeah, it's a tailing. So, yeah. So when that all got straightened out, the names disappeared. But there they are on an old map, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So it's kind of like those. The Old Testament's kind of like that. I mean, you make reference to old things in a new context. So here we are in Genesis 11, and this has all these lists of all these people. And then at the end of it, Terah dies. And then here we have in Genesis 12, we looked at that, said, this is the call of Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I'll make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. When we talked about Abram yesterday, Ron mentioned that that's one of the things that Abram gets from God, is that he's blessed to be a blessing. And when all through the Abram story, there are two narratives about Abram. Abram and Abraham. This is the first one. Second one starts in 18. And there's repetition. So it's interesting because there's clearly two different people telling this story, and then they just write it down and glom it together. And we go, oh, well, fine. So, so as we go through the whole story, Abram is... he's blessed to be a blessing, but what are the two? There are two other things that Abram gets, and in this one, it's only a blessing. But as we go down, there'll be two other things, and actually, it comes down in verse 7, the first, second, next one. His land, yeah. So he gets blessing, land, but what it is it's people. It's blessing, land, and people. The word nation gets used here, but it's more often used as talked about. You'll get your people, and that word gets used later. So those are the three things. So whenever you're reading about Abraham, just keep in mind blessing, land, and people. And then you have a really good handle on everything else that's going on that focuses in on those three items. So right after this, they go to Shechem, and the Canaanites are in the land, and we know from the end of chapter 10, the way they've set up the book of Genesis, who the Canaanites are. So the Canaanites are the descendants of Ham. So when you think about this, like when you think about the Noah story, so if the people are understanding that everything on the earth, the nice flat earth, with its, do you all know what I should do, get a drawing of this, what sort of the Hebrew scripture worldview is, what a picture would be of it. So it'd be like, here's the flat earth. And then underneath it is water. There's actually water all around. There's some more water. And that's the, in the psalm. Help me.
Sheol?
No. There's another word for it. Anyway, and then up in the top is the firmament, which is like the heavens with the stars, and it's like a big bubble. And yeah, a dome. Well, it goes all the way around though. See, it holds up the stormy deeps or whatever. There's a word for that. I can't think of it. Anyway, and so it's like we got water, land, firmament, the sky with the stars that kind of hang down in the sun. They're sort of like on little strings. It's kind of sort of a little attractive little thing. And it's all what's outside of it, though, is what holds it together is water. So how does this all get held together? It says, so that's why they're scared of water, too. I mean, we're going to end up in, off the edge. In fact, when this is really old, some of you are old enough, when Sputnik went up, 59? Right. So there was a story at Luther Seminary in St. Paul that one of the systematic professors, Warren Quambeck, who was a really wonderful man, anyway, was also kind of a funny guy, and he said, when it went up, he said, well, they better be careful because there might be another flood. the rocket goes up and punctures the outside part and all the water comes in. So you have to understand that this comes from these people who understand that the earth was disseminated by the flood and that whatever came out of the ark was what started it all up again. So those are the only people they would understand about that. But that's just this one culture's understanding of what happened, too. So then we have the whole thing about the zero, which is interesting. So if you look in verse, they go off to Egypt. There's a famine and all that stuff. And so look at 14. When Abram, I'm right here. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. When the officials of the Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. Like I told you, Abram got rich off this deal. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female slaves, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai. So again, the intention, the understanding here is that, because Abram, and this is Abram's fault only. So God comes down and deals, but he doesn't deal badly with Abram. He deals with Pharaoh. And why didn't you tell me? Why have you done this to me? So Pharaoh, the implication too is that Pharaoh sort of married Sarai. She became part of his household and probably as a wife, which was common in that time. And that's another reason why we, up at the end of 11, I'll go back there again. Might be better just to use the book. I don't know. All the way back in verse 30 here at the end of 11, right, one of the themes all the way through this story is, of course, that Sarai was barren. She had no child. So she goes into the Pharaoh's house as one of his wives because she's barren. She's not, even though she may have regular marital relations with the Pharaoh, she's not going to bear one of his children. Okay? So, anyway, so God deals badly with Pharaoh, and this is real similar, isn't it, to what happens when Moses shows up in Egypt. So, I mean, when Joseph shows up, never mind, you know the story. So the Pharaoh's annoyed with Abram because he said she was my sister, so I took her for my wife. Well, then here's your wife. Take her and be gone. Pharaoh says, your history. So Pharaoh gave his men orders concerning him, and they sent him on his way with his wife and all that he had. I love that. I mean, Abram really makes out well in this whole deal because he gets all that stuff. And there's nothing here that Pharaoh took all that back. Just said Abram went back. So then they went into the Negev, which is, we won't do the maps again. Negev is the desert in Israel. Oh, we're done. That's it. No. So we'll look a little more tomorrow, and I'll be, I promise to be more organized. It's kind of embarrassing. But anyway, that we can look more at the story again, we'll look more and then start looking about how this story gets picked up in the New Testament. Okay? So that's for Wednesday. Thank you all very much. Have a good day.